The reading today is from Zephaniah. We're not going to read the whole of it all the way through, but we're just going to read a few excerpts. So we're going to be reading Zephaniah 1:1-3, 2:1-3, and 3:14-20, but I'll introduce it as we go through. So, starting with Zephaniah 1:1-3. The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, during the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away both man and beast. I will sweep away the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, and the idols that cause the wicked to stumble. When I destroy all mankind on the face of the earth, declares the Lord. And then Zephaniah 2, verses 1 to 3. Gather together, gather yourselves together, you shameful nation, before the decree takes effect, and that day passes like wind-blown chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's wrath comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. And then finally, Zephaniah 3, verses 14 to 20. Sing, daughter Zion, shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. I will remove from you all who mourn over the loss of your appointed festivals, which is a burden and reproach for you. At that time, I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame. I will gather the exiles. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they have suffered shame. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord.
Good morning. My name's Chris Wigram. For those of you who don't know me, I'm a member of the leadership team here at Fairfield. And I'm also responsible for the teaching team. And one of the aims that we have in our teaching team here at the church is to give us a good coverage of the whole Bible. Our aim is to try to teach the whole counsel of God, and there are a number of reasons for this. Firstly, we don't want to neglect the Old Testament. I've just read a book. The title is, The Old Testament is Dying. Well, it won't die in this church if we continue to teach it. We actually want to show how the Old Testament points forward to the Lord Jesus Christ and to all of the fulfillment that comes there. The second thing that we want to do is to teach the Gospels each year, so there's always some text from the Gospels. We also want to cover the other New Testament books in a timely fashion. And at the moment, we're still working from a list that was compiled by Jeffrey Wilson in the year 1994 onwards, so that we know exactly what this church has listened to over the last 24 years. There's also a fourth reason why we want to cover the whole Bible, and it makes us face up to the parts of the Bible that we find hard to live with. And today's study in Zephaniah is a case in point. Listen to what one commentator says about this book. Typical of our society, however, sermons on this passage are rarely heard today because many believe that God never judges anybody. And today, this morning, I can only work with the text in front of me. We have to grapple with the idea of the judgment of God, the anger of God, and the salvation of God. And we would do well to hearken to Zephaniah 1:7. I hope that most of you have got the text in front of you. Zephaniah 1:7 says this, be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. Let's just be silent for a moment. Be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. That shows us that we're dealing with serious issues this morning. This is not flippant. This is not a joke. This is serious stuff. How are we going to deal with the book? I want to ask these questions. Who was Zephaniah? What was his message? And how does he apply it to us today? And in the section, what was his message, I'm going to divide it up into the message to Judah and Israel, the message to the nations, and then the message to the world. If you were here in the first part, you would have seen an excellent overview of the book of Zephaniah. But there's one difference I will make there, is that I actually believe that the nations refers to those nations that are round about Israel that come up in Isaiah and Jeremiah and other parts of the scriptures. And then you can expand it out to the world. So it's a threefold expansion from the message to Israel, the message to the nations, and then the message to the whole world. And then we want to ask us, how does it apply to us today? So who was Zephaniah? We're told in verse 1 that Zephaniah prophesied during the reign of Josiah in Judah. Now, as we saw in the cartoon, Josiah was a reformer, and he did a lot to clean up Israel. It's likely that Zephaniah's ministry is set during the early years of Josiah's reign, because a lot of the things that Zephaniah condemns are the things that were common in the two reigns of the kings that came before Josiah. They were Manasseh and Amon. Manasseh especially reigned a long time and allowed life in Judah to drift into massive apostasy. And Amon did not reverse that. And what happens is that Zephaniah comes along and he puts his finger on the issues. He exposes the reality of the people, and Josiah listens to what Zephaniah says and takes action. That is exactly what a prophet is meant to do. A prophet is meant to expose the sins of the people, to speak truth to power, and to encourage power to restore the right things in the national life. So Zephaniah is an authentic prophet, because you can argue that is exactly what happens. He exposes the reality, he shows what's wrong, and Josiah responds and brings in reforms. Now, if you look a little bit more closely, you will notice something very interesting. Zephaniah, if you look in 1 verse 1, is son of Cushi. All right? That's where Cush is. The Cushites ruled Egypt from 715 BC to 663 BC, during which times relationships between Judah and Cush were close commercially and militarily. Cushites were a strong presence in Palestine in the first half of the 7th century. The end of Cushite rule in Egypt was marked by the destruction of Thebes by Assyria in 663 BC. That was 30 years before Zephaniah's ministry began. That was the high point of Assyrian expansion and the beginning of its decline, but they were the major power brokers in the region prior to Zephaniah. Now, Cush is mentioned three times in the book. It's mentioned in verse 1, verse 1, 2, verse 12, and 3, verse 10. We will see that is significant in due course, but the genealogy of Zephaniah in verse 1 of chapter 1 is unusual, because it goes back four generations. That is unique among the prophets. You may have noticed it when it was read. The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, during the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. That's unique. So what are we being told about this? Why? Now, notice in that there's the connection to King Hezekiah, who was the king during the Cushite-Assyrian war, which is the background for some of the book of Zephaniah. What this genealogy does is establish that it took four generations to establish that Zephaniah had a Judean heritage because his father was a Cushite. In other words, what does that mean? It means this. Zephaniah was a mixed-race prophet. Because Cush refers to the area south of Egypt that we saw on the map previously in what is today Ethiopia or maybe southern Sudan. The society at the time was pretty multicultural. There was a lot of to and flow with many Africans coming in and out around Palestine, working for military and commercial contracts. And some of them would have married locally. And there you have Zephaniah, son of Cush, a mixed-race prophet included in the prophets of the Old Testament. And we will come back a little later to Cush. What was his message? Well, we're going to divide the message into three parts, as I already mentioned, that represents the way that God's revelation works in the Bible. Do you know what that is? How does God's revelation work? Do you know it? Basic, I think Americans say 101 or whatever, basic elementary teaching. The gospel goes to Israel, to the nations, and then to the world. To the Jew first, then through Judah to the nations, and from the nations to the world. That is the system of the Bible. So the first message is to Judah. And the message to Judah is that judgment is coming in the form of exile because they have continued to be syncretistic. Now, what does this word syncretism mean? It means the amalgamation of or attempted amalgamation of different religions, cultures, or schools of thought. And the example comes in the second half of verse 5. Those who bear down and swear by the Lord, who also swear by Molech. That's what syncretism is. It is bringing foreign ideas and worship into your worship. And I always have been challenged by the question, in that often we deal in mission with the idea of syncretism, which certainly was an issue in the Philippines, but I often grapple with the question is, how syncretistic are we in our church life and our worship? How much do we mix things, seemingly maybe inadvertently? And I think that's a challenge for us, something to think through. And Zephaniah mentions a whole list in verses 4 to 6. We've seen he mentions in verse 4 Baal. He mentions Molech in verse 5. He mentions pagan and idolatrous priests. And it's all summed up in verse 6 with this phrase, the day of the Lord. It says, those who turn back from following the Lord and neither seek the Lord nor inquire of him, be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. And that is one of the main themes of the book of Zephaniah. It's summed up, if you like, in verse 15 of chapter 1, where it says, that day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. What are the consequences of this for Judah? When I read this text, I found this truly shocking. What does Zephaniah say? Or what does God say through Zephaniah, people of Israel, the people of Judah? It says in verse 7, the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated those he has invited. On the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the princes and the king's sons and all those clad in foreign clothes. On that day, I will punish all who avoid stepping on the threshold, who fill the temple of their gods with violence and deceit. What is truly shocking here is that God has prepared a sacrifice of his chosen people because they have rebelled against him. They used to think that God would fight for Israel, come what may. But the prophets overturned that idea, and you will find it from Amos onwards. And the day of the Lord is a day of ominous anger of God against his people, because of their rebellion. What does it involve? Well, it's a day for taking the leadership of the people down. Verse 11, economic ruin. It is a shocking day, verse 12, for those who are complacent. The punishment will be, verse 13, to go into exile. And as I said before, the progression of God's revelation is from Judah to the nations to the world. So this idea of the day of the Lord is enlarged in verses 14 to 18 of chapter 1 to encompass the whole world. And it is a day of bitterness, verse 14. It is a day of darkness, verse 15. It is a day of distress, verse 17. It is a day of total disaster, verse 18. And no amount of resources will save people from the day of the Lord. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. That's verse 18. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole world will be consumed, for he will make a sudden end of all who live on the earth. So we went to Judah. We had a message for the nations. And now we're back at Cush. Because in verse 12 of chapter 2, it says, "You too, O Cushites, will be slain by my sword." These are the people that are represented by Zephaniah. Now this part, this verse, is not a prophecy. It is a statement of fact. It refers back to the defeat at Thebes in 663 BC by Assyria. So that has already happened. So what that shows us is that judgment is not theoretical. It is reality. As mentioned by the prophet Isaiah, the Cushites are an imperial power that did not acknowledge God, and God judged Cush through the Assyrians whom he raised up. And this led on to the prophecy against Assyria. And the prophecies in Zephaniah move around four points of the compass, if you like. You have Philistia to the west, Moab and Ammon to the east, Cush to the south, and Assyria to the north. And Zephaniah predicted later on the fall of Nineveh in 612 BC for her pride. That comes in chapter 2, verses 13 to 15, when he talks about the destruction of Nineveh. And that reminds us that though Assyria has been used as the nation that has been judging the people of God, they have been the instrument of judgment. We think we saw that a few months ago when Rachi did Habakkuk. They too now are judged. And Habakkuk, if you remember, wrestled with this whole conundrum. How can God use such a nation to judge the people of God? That was the issue in Habakkuk. But they still have to account for what they've done. And so then we move to the world with his message. The movement from Judah to the nations to the world has already been mentioned, but we see it again in chapter 3. Here again, we begin with Jerusalem. The reasons are oppression, rebellion, defilement with a refusal to be corrected. The leaders are greedy, the prophets are arrogant, the priests are apostate, and they meddle with the law. And yet, God is still there. Verse 5 of chapter 3, "The Lord within her is righteous. He does no wrong. Morning by morning, he dispenses his judgment, justice, and every day he does not fail. Yet the unrighteous know no shame." Which reminds us that you live in a society in which the unrighteous know no shame, but God is there with his people, despite the greedy leaders, the arrogant prophets, the apostate priests. And then the text moves on to the nations in verse 6. Why? Because there's a lot of corruption. For this reason, the whole world will assemble as a day of judgment in verse 8, and is summed up by that passage we read at the beginning of the book, of verses 2 and 3, which in the presentation we had in All Age Worship was talked about as a reversal of the creation of God. As the world descends into chaos, unrighteousness, and disaster. And at this particular point in the book of Zephaniah, what we find is a situation around the world of corruption, chaos, destruction, that leads to judgment. It reminds me of Revelation 6:17, when the people say, "For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand as the sixth seal is opened?" As I said, it's all pretty shocking. We're going to go through that pattern again and have another look. Firstly, to Judah. We read the passage, chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. What that says is to the people at the time, listen to what I'm saying, listen to the warning, and seek the Lord. Do you remember? It was read for us. Gather together, O shameful nation, before the appointed time arrives, and that day sweeps on like chaff. Before the fierce anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's wrath comes upon you, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land. And what you see there is the beginning of God beginning to work in this situation. Although Judah is shamed, there is still time to change. They need to gather together and to seek the Lord. The humble will receive the message of judgment. They will do what God tells them to do in verse 2. They will determine to obey the law and to put themselves at the mercy of God for shelter. And this is very much a picture of the church today. This is the church within a pagan society. It is a church that has been humbled by the reality of repentance and for coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. They are a remnant, as is mentioned in a number of verses in Zephaniah, but they are the people who will inherit the land. The remnant of my people, chapter 2, verse 9, will plunder them. The survivors of my nation will inherit the land. What does that remind you of? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. That is a fulfillment of Psalm 37, verse 11. So that is the message to Judah. The warning is to enable you to repent. The warning is to enable you to realistically assess the situation, to see God's hand in it, but then to say, Lord, you have given me the opportunity to seek you and to come to know you. What about the nations? Well, this is even more staggering, really, because you've got the prophecy in chapter 2 against Mount Moab and Ammon, which goes on in the sort of language that we've been talking about. And then in verse 10, it says, this is what they will get in return for their pride, for insulting and mocking the people of the Lord Almighty. The Lord will be awesome to them when he destroys all the gods of the land. The nations on every shore will worship him, every one in its own land. So what is Zephaniah saying there is that despite the rebellion, despite the situation you're in, God is going to be awesome. He is going to destroy their gods so that they can see the truth. And when they see the truth, the nations on every shore will worship him. It goes on in verse 9 and 10 of chapter 3. Because there it says, as came out in the presentation a little bit earlier, there we see that God is going to work for the nations. He's going to purify the lips of the people. They will be purified and able to call on the name of the Lord. That is chapter 3, verse 9. These people are going to come from further afield than Cush, verse 11, from beyond the rivers of Cush. These people are going to worship and bring God offerings. They're not going to be ashamed anymore for their rebellion against God. God will work for them and remove all the pride that defiles them, verse 11. On that day you will not be put to shame for all the wrongs that you've done to me. And again, it will be the meek and the humble who trust in God, verses 11 and 12. I will leave within you the meek and humble who trust in the name of the Lord. Which is always a prerequisite, isn't it, for being a believer? That you've come to that point where you acknowledge God's verdict on you. You repent. You come to him, and because you see what God has done for you, you are humbled by that. And that is a wonderful thing to happen to you. Because it gives you the ability not to trust in your own judgment, but to trust in what God says. And then after this, it goes back to Israel in verse 13, and again shows the pattern from the Jew to the nation to the world. But there's something else going on here, which I was quite pleased that the cartoon didn't mention. I thought it was an excellent overview, by the way, and I'm very glad that we had it, because, as was said, Zephaniah isn't number one on your daily reading list. The terms used here in chapter 3 echo Babel in Genesis chapter 11. The languages were confused in Genesis chapter 11, but here in chapter 3, verse 9, the lips of the people are purified. What that means is what you have here is that the Tower of Babel is reversed. A scattered people will be gathered from the four corners of the earth. What happened at the Tower of Babel? Well, the people were scattered all over the earth. Now you've got the ingathering of the people of God. And here we'll have more just existence for all people. It's a picture of the new world order. It's a picture of those nations who recognize God and worship him. Those from Genesis 10 to 11, the nations and then the story of the Tower of Babel, all those affected by that particular part of Scripture are going to turn and stream and worship God. And the repentance of the nations will be the same as the remnant of Israel. And that will be a cause of praise. So what you see here, as you go through the text again, looking at Judah, looking at the nations, looking at the world, is that even though the text was shocking and the text was horrific, what you find is that every single time when God is working, in the midst of judgment, he is also working for salvation. These two things are never divorced in the Bible. They are brought together. God works through Israel to restore the nations and to restore the world to their true position. And as a result, there will be no more fear, and Israel's dignity will be restored. Finally, how does it apply to us today? In Zephaniah, there are many reasons for the judgment of God, and we've seen some of them. The New Testament also does not pull its punches. You have in the New Testament what are called vice lists, and they're found throughout the New Testament, especially in the epistles. And they testify to the fact that things aren't much different today than in the time of Zephaniah. What you have here in the vice list is a prophetic warning to us that if we do these things in the vice list and we do them repeatedly, we are showing that our hearts are not aligned to God. There are things like envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanderers, insolent, arrogant, boastful. People invent ways of doing evil. Disobey parents, senseless, ruthless, heartless, those kinds of things. Now, it may be that all of us are guilty of some of that, probably guilty of gossiping, but the issue here is not so much whether you were guilty of gossiping and then you repented for it and then you went on. It's a question of, are these things the settle of your heart? Are they the set piece of your heart? Envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, that sort of stuff. That's what these vice lists are, the prophetic word to the church. Things we have to take seriously. And a lot of them are to do with the way that the church works. We've seen that in Philippians. The sense of unity we must have. The esteeming others better than yourselves. That kind of thing. This is heavily practical for a community like ours. And it's very important. So I think that's one application. The second thing is the gathering of a remnant, which is mentioned a number of times, comes up in 3 verse 13, when it says the remnant of Israel will do no wrong. And that is important for the different people in this particular situation who respond to the message, who are faithful, who become a faithful remnant in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, the remnant are the people who believe and are faithful and are those people who normally make up the church. There's also a warning about the day of the Lord in the New Testament because it goes beyond the destruction of Jerusalem and the exile. Jesus talks about the day of the Lord in Matthew chapter 24. The early church awaited its arrival in Acts 2:20. Romans 2:5 says, "But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed." These are all New Testament categories. 2 Peter 3:10 says, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief." So The day of the Lord is still in operation. It still hasn't come. And the warnings in the vice list and the warnings in the prophets are still applying today, because what they're saying is that you still have time to repent. You still have time to become a Christian if you're not. Or if you are a Christian with a default issue that you need to deal with, you still have time to deal with that and to work towards that fullness and freedom and beauty that the gospel gives. And my final point is this. You will remember how shocked I was by the idea of Zephaniah using the word sacrifice for Israel. That God would make a sacrifice of his people. And the greatest feat described in the New Testament links to the idea of God preparing Israel as a sacrifice, as mentioned here in Zephaniah, because the Gospels show us of how God fulfilled this. He did not make a sacrifice of Israel, but he did make a sacrifice of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the epistles explain to us that when Jesus dies on the cross, forsaken by his Father, he turned away all of those things that we were looking at in Zephaniah, and all of the things of the vice list that so bedevil our lives today, all of these awful things, even the worst thing you can imagine, is dealt with by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That is where we should have been. But Jesus is there instead. He is our substitute. We should have received all of that anger, all of that wrath in Zephaniah. Take all the prophets together, stack it all up into a horrendous situation of how things are, and all of that has been put on Jesus Christ so that you and I can walk free. That's why we need to read Zephaniah. That's why we should never neglect any part of the scripture. This is why we sing, and this is why we rejoice in verse 17, which says, "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save."